an overwhelming show of force, but really a wonderful picture of operating in the physical versus operating in the spiritual. Pastor Handel, in sharing his portion, brought up an image of the two passes that the Israelites were on one side and the Philistines on the other. And there's an open mountain on this side, an open hill, and then just this rocky, craggy ravine, and then rock and craggy all the way up to the other side. And when he pulled that up, I kind of chuckled and laughed to myself, and I said, what earthly good are 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen going to do on that battlefield? Some trust in chariots and some in the sword, but I trust in the Lord my God. So that's kind of the mental picture you've got there. And then you've got Jonathan and his armor bearer. The Philistines came out in such force that the whole Israelite army were hiding in rocks, in holes, in caves. And Saul, bless his heart, was eating a pomegranate underneath the pomegranate tree. Jonathan and his armor bearer said to his armor bearer, hey, what do you think about us going up there to those uncircumcised Philistines, show ourselves to them, and if they call us up, we'll know that the Lord has given them into our hand? And the armor bearer said, yeah, why not? Let's do it. So one man and his armor bearer just came out of the rocks and said, hey, how's the weather up there? This garrison of Philistines, about 20 Philistines guarding the ravine, reporting back if there's any movement from the rocks and holes that the Israelites are hiding in. They look down and they say, hey, come on up here. Let us teach you Israelite dogs a lesson. And Jonathan turned to his armor bearer and said, yeah, let's do it. Perhaps the Lord will be with us. Pastor Moore brought out that Jonathan and his armor bearer went up and they really got things started. Jonathan, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jonathan and he didn't even bother to wait to strike killing blows. He just struck fatal blows and kept moving. And his armor bearer came behind him, killing all that he had struck. It didn't say with what. He's an armor bearer. I don't know. Do they get a short sword? Do they get a dagger? I don't know. But he killed one. Maybe, perhaps he picked up that Philistine's weapon and proceeded to kill the rest of them with a Philistine's weapon. But the rest of the Philistine army, sitting up on that hill, looking down at the edge and seeing two Israelites come up and kill a whole garrison of 20, went, uh-oh, we messed up. And it caused such a ruckus that Saul was interrupted from his pomegranate snack down under the pomegranate tree. And he said, hey, take count. Who's missing? Well, just Jonathan and his armor bearer. What? Two? There's two up there causing that ruckus? Well, let's go up there and help. And then I think it may have been Pastor Handel. One of the other pastors brought out that fear was contagious amongst the Philistines. They showed up in the natural with an army that was impractical for the battlefield that they came to. And then when the Spirit of the Lord moved in the camp and Jonathan and his armor bearer came up and started striking them down left and right, fear was contagious amongst the Philistines. But when Jonathan, through muscle memory, acts of just walking in faith, stepped out in faith and did this absolutely insane, crazy move, faith was contagious amongst the Israelites. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, is faith. In Hebrews 10:19 through 25, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, the holy places, welcome, you're in it. By the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I really want to focus in on verse 24 for a moment. If you could put up just verse 24 for a second, Paul. I kind of want to break down and look at the different portions of verse 24. Let us, that would be you and me, consider. What does it mean to consider? Ka'anoeo. There you go. That's what it means. Do you feel wiser for it? That's Greek. I'm not, so I probably butchered the pronunciation, even though it's written out as a pronunciation. But it says the outline of the biblical usage of kataneo is to perceive, to remark, to observe, to understand, to consider attentively, not haphazardly, but attentively consider, to fix one eyes or mind upon. So let us consider attentively. Let us fix our eye or our mind upon how to stir up one another to love and good works. What does stir up mean? Now, I wasn't very good at spelling in school. Better than my brother, but not very good. But this is not S-T-I-R-R-U-P. But no, to stir up. So let's look at stir up. Paroxysmos. All right, and my notes have hidden exactly what that means. So give me 1 second while I pull that back up. So it's Hebrews 10, 24. As Pastor Scott's so fond of saying, the Blue Letter Bible is so great because you can tap on the verse and the interlinear concordance in reverse, and to stir up. Can mean incitement. Let us incite one another to love and good works. It can mean to dispute in anger. So in this situation, that would not apply. We're not disputing love and good works. Or contention, or provoke unto. That one applies. We can provoke one another. How many of you had brothers or sisters growing up? All right. Only children here. How many of your siblings provoked you? I'm expecting raisings of hands and I'm seeing finger pointing. Uh-oh. Well, you have my permission tonight to provoke one another, but not to anger. Provoke one another to love. And as we know, being of sound doctrine, there's multiple uses of the word love, but this one is agape. So let us stir up, let us provoke one another unto agape, affection, goodwill, love, benevolence, brotherly love, love feasts. Let us stir up one another to love. and good works. Why? Why should we do this? In 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27, the greater context of the section is one body, but many parts. We have a great body of Christ here. We have a church unlike any church I've been in before. Be encouraged by that. We have positions, however, that remain unfilled within our church. We have things that were once filled, and through people falling in love with warm weather and feeling called to southerly climates, we have gaps in our midst. I think about men's breakfasts and how we used to have bacon, scrambled eggs, pancakes, raspberry jam, raspberry pies sometimes, right here in our own kitchenette. I think about many areas in the church where we could use more helpers. So with that context, you know, in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about, you know, one body, for we're in one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. The body does not consist of one member, but many. The foot will not say, because I'm not a hand, I'm worthless, I'm just a foot. Or the hand, I'm not an ear, so I'm worthless. But in the same sense, if everybody in the church said, well, I want to be a pastor, so I'm not going to clean the toilets or empty the trashes or cook bacon. I'm not going to greet people at the door. I'm not going to lead worship. I'm going to go study, and I'm going to be a pastor. If every single chair was filled with a pastor, it'd be a pretty sad body. In the same sense, if everybody said, well, I'm just the person who greets people at the door. Poor old little me, I'm not of much importance. I just smile and wave, like Dory told me, just smile and wave. Actually, no, that's the penguins from Madagascar. Smile and wave, boys, smile and wave. No, each and every person in the church has an important role to play. We can't say in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 12, we can't say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. It doesn't make it any less a part of the body. Because I'm me, I'm not an important part of the church. Pish posh, of course you are. If the whole body were an eye, how would we hear? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body. Verse 18. Who arranged the members in the body? God did. Each one of them as he chose. God has chosen for you to be here as a member of this body and for a reason. Verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. All right, so what does that have to do with faith? Well, you're here. Of all the churches in the Capital District, you are here. Why? Because God chose you to be here. But I don't know about you, but I happen to have a stubborn streak that runs through me, sometimes raises its ugly head. I very well could say, I'm putting my foot down on this one. Pastor Moore offended me last Sunday, and I'm not going back. Not doing it, Lord. Not doing it. Not going back. I'm going over here. Because I feel all warm and fuzzy every Sunday. No, I'm here by faith. Why? I drove past a church sign once that said, no perfect people allowed. And I went, you know, that's a perfect sign. So many people, they're like, I'm not going to church. It's full of hypocrites. It's full of people. People are not perfect. For if we were, we wouldn't be here. We would be in heaven already. So yeah, there might be a hypocrite or two here or there. But you know what? Go out in the world. How many are out there? There's probably a lot more. In this church, I know there's a lot more hypocrites in the world. People who say you're your friend and turn around and don't act so friendly. But who put that clock back there? Why does the time go so fast? All right. Paul, can you put up that video that I... Yeah, cover the clock. That'll be a good excuse. So, don't hit play just yet. I want to put this video up here just as a demonstration. So, Jonathan and his armor bearer, they were down looking up at the Philistines. How many of you guys are afraid of something? Anything. Not at the moment. Not at the moment. Gosh, not at the moment. But how many of you guys are afraid of something in life? Of heights? Anybody afraid of heights? Yeah, so, a little bit. Think of this. This is a picture, video clip taken in the jungle in Puerto Rico. Great big tall waterfall. But think of it spiritually. As though the Lord is calling you out to do something in faith. And you're standing here at the edge, maybe afraid, maybe saying, there is no logical reason why I would jump down off from this edge. Why in God's green earth would I do that? In fact, I'm not even climbing up there. Not gonna do it. You can't make me. You can write a blank check. Sign it, and I'm still not going to do it. Or you could walk up to the edge in faith. Go ahead and hit play. Good. Pause. Right there. You got it. Boom. You could walk up there in faith. That was me in the video, by the way, in Puerto Rico. And just jump off into a pool of faith. Into God's grace, into his perfect will for your life. Not his permissive will, but his perfect will. I don't know what it may be that God has called you to, but I know God has called each and every one of you. Pastor Moore commented on 1 Samuel 14:6 that Jonathan and his armor bearer went up and they got things started. It only took two, prompted by the Holy Spirit, but someone had to get it started. What is that thing that God has called you to get started? Are you standing on the edge of that waterfall thinking there's no way you're going to get me to jump? Not going to do it. Pastor Borowski, Lance Borowski, said that when he's presented with a faith adventure, his go-to often, well, I can't do that. Not gonna do that. And then he said, but let's have faith. We can't believe we can do it in the natural. Or we aren't dreaming big enough. God always honors faith 100% of the time. It may be that Jonathan was acting a little foolishly. He was tired of waiting around for his father to do something, so he said, hey, I want to be a man of action. What do you think of this? And his armor bearer could have said, well, that's the most harebrained, dumbest thing I've ever heard. What are you talking about, kid? But he didn't. But it may be that God permitted Jonathan to do that. We don't know that it was God's perfect will for Jonathan to walk out and say, hey, you uncircumcised Philistines, should I come up there? He may have said, uh-oh. Jesus may have nudged God and said, hey, God, look at what Jonathan's about to do. I suppose we probably better help him out here. It may be. We don't know. It may be that you walk forward in faith in something, as long as you're not walking in sin, and God says, well, I knew he was going to do that. That's not what I would have had him do, but I'm going to bless him anyway because he's walking in faith right now. Right? So I wanted a little story time, if I may. Oh, even though I had it pulled up to the exact story I wanted, it flipped the page on me. Hold on one second. I had a little story time for you. Just something to maybe encourage our faith, build our faith a little, sharpen our faith, and maybe, just maybe, plant a seed thought. It's called Praying Hide, Soul Searcher on India's Roads. Lord, where's my fourth soul for today? Prayed John Hyde, riding third class in an Indian railroad coach. He had been called by his mission board for a session with the leaders. Twice he had rode the train right past his station, where he should have gotten off because he was deep in conversation with a Hindu. 2 years before, God had impressed on John Hyde, better known as Praying Hyde, that he should ask for one convert each day. The Lord enabled him to win more than a soul a day. The next year, he'd asked for two souls, and the Father had given him more than two each day. This year, he asked for four souls because his faith had been enlarged. From 1904 to 1909, through continued working and praying, God had given him thousands of souls. On this day, he had already won three souls, and he was on his quest for the fourth. He saw a Hindu sitting some distance away from him on the train. Praying Hyde walked up to the man and sat down by him. He opened the conversation with a point of common interest and then taught the scriptures to the Hindu. By the time they arrived at Hyde's destination for the third time, the Hindu man was deeply interested in the gospel of Christ, and Praying Hyde could not let the man slip through his fingers. He rode on past his station yet again, and meanwhile asked God for his soul. Before many hours, the Hindu had accepted Christ as his Savior. When the Hindu was safely inside the Christian fold, Hyde changed trains and went directly to the place of meeting. When he arrived at his destination, the committee had already transacted its business without him and had adjourned. He received only a slight censure for his tardiness. From his fellow missionaries, for they realized John Hyde was a searcher after souls on India's highways. He was not content unless God gave him men and women who would yield their lives unto the Master. Early in life, while in the McCormick Theological Seminary, Hyde had faced this question: shall I live the life of a Presbyterian minister or devote myself to missions? When God called him to India, Hyde yielded completely to the divine challenge. On his voyage to India, Hyde opened a letter from a friend of his father who wrote, "I'm praying for you to receive the power." At first, John Hyde could not understand the meaning of the letter, for he had graduated from seminary and felt well equipped for missionary service. He read the letter again. He began to realize that his dear brother was praying for the unusual endowment and anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon him. After he arrived in India, he spent the first 10 years without any indication of being an unusual man. In the first few years of the 20th century, John Hyde's passion became that of a searcher for souls. He began praying all night, asking God to give him souls. When preparation was made for the Sialkot Convention of the Punjab, John Hyde wondered if this would only be another convention without the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon him. He suggested to friends they spend days praying for the Spirit's baptism upon the congregation. He goes on, he does fasting and prayer, fasting and prayer, fasting and prayer. And then it said that, I'm for time's sake, I'm trying to just jump through to the main points here. God put upon Hyde's heart a burden of confession in one of the meetings. He arose and confessed to the terrible sins of his pre-conversion days. When somebody criticized those confessions, the Spirit of God broke upon the meeting. Later, backslidden Indian church members and even missionaries who had lost their first love arose and confessed. A wave of heavenly conviction struck the audience, and hundreds bowed, weeping all over the hall because God had come. He became known as Praying Hyde from that point forward. And every day he would go out and he would search for lost souls. I ask, what is it that God has called you to? You know, for Praying Hyde, for him to go to India was right. Had he stayed at his theological seminary, that would have been wrong. For you to go, if God is not called, would also be wrong. Remember, we're one body but many parts. We can't all be missionaries around the world. For what of the lost souls right here in Malta? And yet, I remember when I first went to India, it was a big challenge for me, being homeschooled, growing up in a small town, and needing to go and raise thousands of dollars as an unemployed teenager, going to small churches, town to town, nearby, begging their pastors, "Hey, just give me just a few minutes to give you my pitch." And then laying it out there, "God's called me to India, I'm going to India, there's souls who need saving." And church after church after church, you would hear at least one person would ask the same question: "Don't you think people right here in America need you? You should stay right here. There's people in America that need you. Why would you go all the way over to India?" My answer was the same. because that's where God called me. If you're called here, good, you stay here. I'm going. Because for me then to stay would have been wrong. For them to go would have been wrong. But there was one thing that I asked from each of those churches. Actually, I lied. There was two things. First and foremost, pray for me. But also give me some money. And you know, the bigger the church, the smaller the check. The smaller the church, the bigger the check. Without fail. But we all have a part to play. You give, they go. Guess what? God counts it the same. You are equally as blessed as the one who went. Going to end with Romans 10, 13 through 17. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that encouraging? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? It's one of my favorite techniques with an atheist. When you have a professing atheist and you're in a personal relationship with them and you catch them in a moment of surprise or pain or shock, what are they going to utter? Oh, God. I'm sorry, who? Who? I thought you said you were an atheist. Who are you calling out to? Oh, you got me there. Just something to stop them and make them think. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Oh, preachers are important. Sure. But the verse doesn't end there. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Oh, sending is important. Yes. Yes, it is. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Jesus Christ. So I have some pictures with me for anybody who's interested. Pictures of me without a beard. When I actually looked 17. Actually, I probably looked younger than that in that picture. I have pictures of India, of some of the temples, some of the children, of some of the missionaries, some of the people. And I've carried them around for years and years. I even have some Indian rupees and Singapore dollars, or 10-cent piece, I think was Singapore. But if at any point you feel that little prompting, that little surge of excitement as you stand at the edge of the waterfall and go, oh, maybe God's calling me. Maybe. My encouragement is, it only takes 30 seconds of courage to jump off that waterfall into the pool of grace and faith. Will you do it? Will you join me? Should the Lord tarry, would you be willing to go to India, Nepal, Bhutan, and to preach the gospel so that one more might say yes? I've got this thing that's always kind of in the back of my head. It's one of those, can you imagine witnessing to somebody anywhere, the supermarket, a Hindu temple, a Muslim mosque, a Buddhist sitting on a mountain somewhere. Can you imagine witnessing to them, sharing the gospel with them, and being like, Lord God, give me this one soul, just this one. Give me this soul, God. And you say that prayer with them, and they say, I do, I believe. Thank you, Jesus. I'm a sinner. Come into my life. Be my Savior. Amen. A trumpet blast. Can you imagine what that would be like? I'd get up there and be like, God, really? That was the last one? I wanted to talk to this guy too. Yeah, don't worry. He wasn't going to say yes. He already said no 7 times. Maybe 8. I've always had that in the back of my mind. Can you imagine praying that prayer and hearing the trumpet blast? How many of you love this world just as it is? Good, not a hand went up. You're taught well. How many of you would love to see the rapture? How many of you are willing to tell your neighbor God loves them? Let's be that one. Let's be that one bold enough to pray and say, God, give me one soul a day. Like praying John Hyde prayed. And the following year, God, give me 2 souls a day. God, give me 4 souls a day. And then being so bold that you're willing to go past your train stop, not once, not twice, but 3 different times. Why? Because this soul sitting here on this bus about to enter the kingdom of God is more important than that board of mission leaders who wants to talk to me about some boring dribble drabble. How many of you are going to be that bold? Father God, we just thank you for the encouragement in your word. Lord, we thank you for what you have called each and every one of us to. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to contend with one another, to provoke one another, to stir one another up to agape love and to good works. We pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith. But God, how can we pray increase your faith if we don't act on the faith that you've already given us? God, that you would help us to act on the faith that we already have. I think of that prayer, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. God, I have faith, increase my faith. Lord, 1 soul a day. Give this church a harvest of souls, Father God, for your kingdom. Lord, the gifts of healing flow through this body, Lord. Lord, we pray over and over again for Carmen, for Shane, for Chris, for healing. And we stand here yet again tonight, Lord, believing for their healing, Father God. We pray for the souls of our loved ones who've yet to say yes, or for our children who've walked away, knowing what you have to offer, but have walked away. Lord, give us their souls in your kingdom. Seal these thoughts and these words in our hearts and in our minds, Lord. And Lord, help us not just be hearers of the word, but doers. Let us leave here tonight contemplating how we can stir one another up, how we can increase faith, love, and good works. In Jesus' name, amen.